right, this morning, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. Thank you, Stacy, for, and kids. I guess I'm a firm believer that, you know, when we see God doing something, we want to celebrate that. And we saw God work this past week in Vacation Bible School, and we want to celebrate that. So that's one way of doing it. So thank you guys for all your prayers and all your support and all your donations and all your van driving and all the rest of the stuff that you have done to make this possible this past week. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we're just starting this, and I'm just going to read two verses, verse 2, verse 3 this morning, as we kind of have part 2 of our sermon series on 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1, starting at verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Don Vickers is an Oregon police officer. And he was on his way to California for a Harley-Davidson convention when a construction zone caused the group of motorcycles that he was in to stop suddenly. Don lost control of his bike. He had to lay his bike down at high speed, and he was left with a broken shoulder, broken ribs, and a collapsed lung. A passerby stopped to aid Vickers, and she told him her name was Sally, and she was a registered nurse, and she cradled him in his pain, and she assured him that help was on the way. And when the paramedics arrived, Vickers was airlifted to a hospital where he spent 10 days. Now he was intent on finding and thanking Sally. "See, when I woke up on the pavement," he says, "she was holding my head. Very calmly, she talked to me and calmed me. Afterwards, she just walked off. It's important for me to find her and thank her." Vickers' wife says her husband's need to find Sally is almost an obsession. Now, I have to say this. If you have to have an obsession, gratitude's a pretty good one, isn't it? Yeah. Right? The fact is, we are not as grateful as we could be. I think we all know that, except for Thanksgiving, you know, the tradition, Thanksgiving, you go around the table and you say something you're thankful for or whatever, you know. Maybe a few other times in the year, most of us, apart from those times, most of us do not do a good job being thankful to God or to those around us. And so as we approach our passage in 1 Thessalonians this morning, we want to notice first the thankfulness of the Apostle Paul. As he notes in verse 2, he and his companions give thanks to God always for all of the Thessalonian believers. Wouldn't that be great to be able to say to those in our lives, whether that's our spouse, whether that's our kids, whether that's our friends, whether that's our coworkers, wouldn't it be great to be able to say to them, "I give thanks to God always for you"? Last week, we began a new series of messages on the book of 1 Thessalonians. And last week, we gave a little background. We explored Paul's greeting, reminding ourselves how amazing, how extraordinary the church of Jesus Christ is. And this week, as we continue our series entitled Living in Light of His Coming, Paul gets into the body of this letter to his friends in Thessalonica. And as he often does in his letters, if you read Paul's letters, he does that almost invariably. There's a few exceptions. He begins with thanksgiving to God for them. And as I explore 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 and 3, we're going to see a picture of Paul's gratitude. That's going to continue actually for a few weeks after I come back from vacation. And we see the reason, or some of the reasons, one of the reasons why Paul is so grateful. We'll see another one, like I said, next time. You see, first of all, Paul is grateful for gospel growth, the gospel growth present in the lives of the Thessalonian believers. In these two short verses, they remind us of a lesson that we all know, but sometimes forget, and I've shared this lesson with you, but you know what? Sometimes even I forget it. I get that. And it's this, that gospel power changes everything. Gospel power changes everything. For the Thessalonian believers, their faith, their love, their hope, all grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ, spurred on growth, spurred on change, spurred on ministry in their life. This passage reminds us that the gospel truths are able to do the same kind of thing in our lives as well. As I mentioned a minute ago, Paul is this incredibly thankful person. And he tends to begin his letters, like I said, with thanksgiving to God for the people he's writing to. And the letter of 1 Thessalonians is no different. Paul is thankful to God for them, how far they have grown in their faith. And so let me give a minute or two to give you some background, remind you of the background. Why is Paul so thankful here? It just seems like he's just bubbling over with thanksgiving. Why is Paul so thankful here? Last week, we took a little journey into Acts 17. And Paul's time in Thessalonica. And if you remember, Paul, Silas, and Timothy had to leave the city very suddenly, much sooner than they had planned. And so Paul, Acts tells us, Paul traveled on to Berea, eventually to Athens, finally to Corinth, where he spent extended time. And all the while, this letter later on will make clear, Paul's concerned about the Thessalonian believers. Had they stayed true to the faith? Had they endured persecution and opposition? Was the church still doing well? And you know what? Paul couldn't answer any of those questions. Because it's not like today where you can just text someone and say, how you doing? You know, communication wasn't like that. So what he had to do is finally send his co-worker, Timothy, to Thessalonica and to bring back a report. So here's Paul waiting on pins and needles, waiting for Timothy to come back. And finally, Timothy comes back and he has this amazing report of how marvelous the church is doing. And out of that comes Paul's thanksgiving. Out of that comes this magnificent series of verses 2 all the way to 10, where Paul is just overflowing with thanksgiving to God for what God is doing in the lives of these believers. Now, all of us can relate to Paul in this sense because all of us have had times of worry and concern. Right now, for some of us, is one of those times, right, with the fires. For some of you guys, it was Thursday night where you're sitting there watching, you know, this stuff go up and there's homes above you that are going up and you're sitting there evacuated and you're wondering what people are doing. We all get that. I remember, you know, one personal one that comes to mind for me is I remember when our daughter Kyla was returning from Africa with her cousin Lana a few years ago. And somehow, I'm still not quite sure in the story there, they misread their tickets and they missed their flight out of Africa. And so all of a sudden, you know, Miriam's going, yeah, we're, you know, says on Facebook to her sister, yeah, we're tracking Kyla's flight. And her sister goes, oh, and goes and looks at the tickets and goes, oh man, how did we do that? Totally missed their flight. So we're over here scrambling, calling travel agents, trying at the last minute to get their flights changed and everything else. It was a mess. It was stressful. It was incredibly brutal. And so there was this great sigh of relief in our house when finally, after flying all day, Kyla finally notified us, yeah, she was back in the United States. You know? I mean, every one of us have had times like that, times where you are just overwhelmed with worry. And I'm sure that was similar to what Paul experienced here. He loved the people he ministered to. And so he was concerned for them. He was scared for them. Genuinely concerned for the Thessalonian believers. Timothy's report about their growth and their faithfulness was like this breath of fresh air for Paul, prompting the gratitude that we see in verse 2. Verse 2 notes that Paul, Silas, and Timothy, give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Now notice where Paul's gratitude is aimed. I mean, he could have expressed his thanks to the Thessalonians for being so faithful and so loving and so steadfast. But he knows who stands behind that. He knows who has enabled the Thessalonians in this way. And so he is grateful first and foremost to God, because it is God, not the missionaries, not the good efforts of the Thessalonians, who made a difference. God drew the Thessalonians to themselves, himself. God has chosen them, as we'll see in verse 4 when we get there. God protected them. God preserved them. The gospel of Jesus Christ took root in their lives, utterly changing them, growing them in their walk with God. And so Paul is just grateful beyond measure to God for his work amongst these brothers and sisters in the faith. And Paul's thanksgiving is not a one-time thing. Sometimes our thanksgiving, you know, around the Thanksgiving table is kind of a one-time thing. He and his companions thank God always, he says, constantly mentioning in their prayers. I don't know how it worked with Paul and his companions, but I'm guessing they had some kind of regular prayer meeting, maybe multiple regular prayer meetings during the day, and Paul had things and people he prayed for every time he got together, and the Thessalonians were on the list. A year or so back, I started creating for myself a prayer journal. I found myself not being as faithful as I should when it came to praying for others, and there were so many needs, and I discovered I had to kind of write stuff down. I had to have a vehicle in which I could write stuff down so I could remind myself to pray for all these things and all these people. I don't know if Paul had a prayer journal at all, but I do know he had regular things on his prayer list, and the churches and the believers in the towns where he had ministered made it on that list every single day. And so Paul was consistent, constantly mentioning the Thessalonian believers in prayer, continually bringing them and their needs before the throne of grace. I'm going to draw one more attention, draw your attention to one more thing in verse 2 before we move on to verse 3. It's the little word all in verse 2. Paul says that he gives thanks to God for all the Thessalonian believers. Now, as we will see as this letter progresses, especially as we get into chapter 4, we're going to see that Paul has some words of challenge for the church. There he has some strong things to say about sexual purity. Perhaps some of them were lax in that area. He encourages them to respect the leaders in the church. Maybe that was not happening. Some of the believers were not working. Paul has words for them not only in this letter, but the next letter especially. You know, other people were guilty of quenching the Spirit's ministry among them. And so there are things going on. And this church is not perfect. But Paul, despite the fact that this church is not perfect, despite the fact that Paul has to say some things to them, Paul is very clear. He is thankful for all of them. He prays for all of them. This is this wonderful picture of Paul's pastor's heart. This is how we should be functioning as a church. I mean, we should be praying for everyone that is in the church body. Pray for all of us, whether that's that person that annoys you a little bit, and knows, maybe that's that kid that knows how to push your buttons. All of us need support, prayer, love, encouragement. So Paul's very thankful to God for the Thessalonian believers. So what's he thankful for? Take a look at verse 3. Paul is thankful because he remembers certain things about the Thessalonians before the God the Father. And three things are listed in verse 3, and this is what we want to spend the bulk of our time on this morning. Our theme, of course, is that the gospel power changes everything. And in this verse, we see the impact of the gospel of Jesus Christ on the Thessalonian believers. The gospel truths of faith, love, and hope, and I realize I'm not saying that in the right way. Faith, it should be faith, hope, and love, right? But faith, love, and hope, because that's the order Paul talks about them here, have produced work, labor, and endurance in the Thessalonian believers. Now, I know I've shared this before, and I'm sure I will share it again, and maybe you're kind of going, oh, Jeff, you say that so much. But you know what? It's hugely necessary. I want to remind you of something. We need to be careful that we do not limit the power of gospel in our lives. What do I mean by that? Those of us who are believers, we recognize, yes, the gospel changed our lives in the past. When we believe in Jesus Christ, when we place our faith in Him, His sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins, God delivered us from the domain of darkness. He placed us in the kingdom ruled by His Son. Our lives utterly changed that day in the past. We also recognize the gospel changes our future completely. I mean, while I don't look forward to the process of death, nobody does, I don't fear what happens after my death because my life rests on the promises of God and Jesus Christ. Jesus rose from the grave to assure all who believe that they too will one day conquer death. So as Paul assures the Thessalonian believers later on in this letter, my future looks different because of the gospel, just the same way my past looks different because of the gospel. Now, all that is true. The gospel is not just meant to change our past, not just meant to give us assurance for the future, but to work in our lives in the present as well. You see, gospel power changes everything, including how we live our lives today, including how we live our lives tomorrow. There is no part of you that the gospel of Jesus Christ is unable to transform. And that is what this verse gives us a picture of. As we look at what God did in the lives of the Thessalonians, I want each of us to be assured that God can do the same kind of thing in our lives as well. So Paul is grateful for three things in the lives of the Thessalonians. First is their work prompted by faith. Their faith in Jesus Christ has produced good works in their lives. Paul is grateful in spite of persecution, in spite of opposition, that they are persisting in good works. They are persisting in serving one another and others outside of the church. Now those words, work and faith, are not words we usually put together as Christians. Usually we see them as opposite ideas, right? Either a person trusts their works for salvation or they have faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. But of course, the Bible is clear, and I don't have time to read this whole verse, but of course, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it's by grace we are saved through faith. That is how we are saved. But then what does verse 10 say? You know, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What's the role of good works? They don't save us, but they are fruit of our salvation. They are the things that come out of our lives as a result of salvation. And so the hard work, the work that Paul is talking about here, could refer to manual labor, could refer to the work of the ministry, but most likely in this context refers to the good works of the Thessalonian believers. They served others with their good works. They visited the sick. They provided hospitality for the stranger. They comforted the downtrodden. They cared for all those around them. Regardless of the need, they were doing it. And these good works, Paul says, were energized by faith. And faith, of course, is the assurance that God has acted in Jesus Christ to save His people. Faith is the belief that God has fulfilled and will continue to fulfill all His promises in Jesus Christ. It is a trust that God has done everything necessary for our salvation in Jesus Christ. And that belief prompted the good works that we are seeing, Paul is seeing in the Thessalonian believers. So how about us? I mean, if we believe the gospel power changes everything, how does our faith in Jesus Christ change how we live? I mean, as we've seen, it is our faith is meant to produce work, good works done in the service of those around us. How does that happen? Let me give you an example. Picture a difficult person in your life. It shouldn't really be hard. I have them, you have them, we all have them. Maybe it's a spouse, I hope not, but maybe it's a spouse, a child, a coworker, a neighbor. Maybe they don't know Jesus. Hey, Monique, you're not thinking about Rick, okay? And I can tell where his mind goes, see? He comes back from Alaska and it's still the same. All that blue sky and fresh air didn't, you know. Anyways, maybe they don't know Jesus. Maybe you have shared Jesus with them numerous times. Maybe they say they believe, but they never change. Maybe you're close to giving up on them. You're sitting there going, what can I do? I mean, you're exhausted, you're discouraged, you're out of patience. What does faith say to us in this situation? Faith, of course, prompts us to trust God, doesn't it? Faith prompts us to believe the promises of God. What does 2 Corinthians 1 say? For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. And who's Him? Jesus Christ. I love that verse. How do some of these promises apply to this situation? First of all, Melva quoted this in Sunday school. God doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. Even that difficult person in your life. That's what God wants for them. God's word is sharper and active, sharper than any sword, able to penetrate the heart of even the most difficult person, even the most stubborn person, even the most rebellious person, even the person that seems stuck. God can still do that. Isaiah 55 assures us that God's word goes out and its enduring power achieves the purpose intended for it. You know, does the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater? So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the things for which I sent it. And so those are all promises of God. Those are all truths that we want to live our lives on. And so if we believe these things, oops, I'm ahead of myself here. If we believe these things, if we believe that they are yes in Jesus Christ, that spurs us on to continue to serve that difficult person, knowing in faith that while we might be sure, tempted to be done with them, God is probably not. Faith tells us there is always hope because God's word is powerful, God's word is active, God's word is purposeful, and God is faithful to his promises. I'm in the middle of a wonderful book entitled To the Golden Shore. Lori read it a while back too. It's a biography of Adoniram Judson, the first American missionary ever. He's the first guy that Americans ever sent overseas, and he served in Burma, what is now Myanmar. And as the story goes, Judson was arrested, and he's lying in a jail. He's got 32 pounds of chains around his ankles. His feet are bound to a bamboo pole. A fellow prisoner looks over at him and sneers at him and said, "Dr. Judson, what do you think about the prospects of converting unbelievers now?" In other words, how's this working out for you, this missionary thing, right? And Judson's instant reply was, "The prospects are as bright as the promises of God." That's where we need to be. Thinking about, as we think about, whether it's that difficult person we're thinking about, or that's that conflict we're thinking about, or that's the discouraging circumstance we're thinking about, whatever it is, as we think about it in light of faith, we want to think about those things, and the possibilities are as bright as the promises of God. Not all what we can achieve, but what God can achieve in the midst of that. Faith in the gospel truths and the promises of God, in a God who actively works in our world, in the lives of people, should prompt our acts of service, our good work done for those around us. Second, Paul is grateful for the Thessalonians' labor prompted by love. I want to be a bit careful here because the English phrase "labor of love," which is how the ESV translates it, is used for acts of service without a hope or for reward or praise, and that is not necessarily what Paul means here. We want to be careful not to use, you know, kind of our English phrase. The translation in the ESV is a little bit unfortunate that way because the focus of this phrase is in the deeds that stem from or are prompted by love. A few minutes ago, we spoke about work prompted by faith. Now we're talking about labor prompted by love. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, is Paul just confused? Work, labor, aren't they the same thing? They're related, obviously, but Paul uses a different Greek word here in this context. And it's a word that refers to work, but it's a word that carries the implication of discomfort or hardship. So this is not just work. This is work that is laborious. That is work that's difficult to achieve. This is work, Paul notes, that has been prompted by love. And love, of course, is the present expression and experience of a restored relationship between God and his people. While God loves the world, God loves everyone in it, there is a special love that is revealed in the gospel, a love that draws us into relationship with God, a love that sacrifices so that we could be saved, a love that adopts us into God's eternal family. A certain medieval monk announced that he would be preaching the next Sunday evening on the love of God. And as the shadows fell and as light ceased to come through the cathedral windows, the congregation gathered, and in the darkness of the altar, the monk simply got up front, he lit a candle, and he carried it to the statue of Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. And first of all, he illuminated the crown of thorns. Next, he illuminated the two wounded hands and then the marks of the spear wound in his side. And in the hush that fell, he blew out the candle and he left the church. There was nothing else to say about the love of God. The love of God for us. The love demonstrated in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The love expressed in the gospel. This love stands behind the laborious work the Thessalonians are achieving. So what does that mean for us? Let me just put it this way. It's oftentimes hard work to love someone well. It is hard work to love someone well. It is hard to love your spouse faithfully. It is hard work to have the loving patience you need for your rebellious or stubborn or lazy child. It is hard work to love, to have love in our hearts for that harsh, angry coworker, or that neighbor who is disrespectful to you all of the time, or that child in your ministry who knows exactly how to push each one of your buttons. I'm going to pick on her this morning because she doesn't know I'm picking on her, but Harriet had one of the most difficult kids I have ever met in her group at VBS. And you know how she responded? Love, 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 and more love. Even when he told her she was the most evil woman he'd ever met. Seriously, Harriet, I mean, come on. Yeah. Love, love, and more love. That's what she did. You know, and I'm sure, humanly speaking, if it was just human love, she'd have run out about Monday, half an hour into it. But that's not where our love is sourced. You know, where do we get the energy? Where do we get the will to drive, the drive to love people like that consistently? If we're looking to our own paternal abilities, prepare to be disappointed. I mean, we can do it for a while, but we can't do that over the long haul. The gospel empowers us to love because the gospel reminds us that God loves us. His love is so great, so extensive, he sacrificed his one and only son for us. While we are still sinners, God demonstrated his love for us. While we were still enemies at war with God, Romans 5:8 says, Christ died for us. 1 John chapter 4, we didn't love first. It was God who loved first. It was God who acted. It was God who initiated. It was God who gave so that we might become one of his children. And the gospel tells us that because God, if God so loved us this way, we also ought to love one another. The very next verse. Love empowers our labor. Love empowers our hard service for others. The love of God changes our hearts from irritation to compassion. The love of God makes our impatience into patience. The love of God prompts kindness and gentleness toward others rather than harshness or anger. The love of God has burst into our hearts, and it is in the process of changing every one of our relationships, making us willing to labor for others, a labor prompted by love. So Paul is grateful for the gospel growth he sees in the Thessalonian believers. He's thankful for their work prompted by faith, their labor prompted by love. Finally this morning, there's endurance prompted by hope. Look at the end of verse 3. He is thankful for the steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we've already noted, Paul was very concerned for this fledgling church. They faced opposition. They faced persecution. We're going to see that later in the letter. Would they be able to endure? Would they be able to stay faithful in the midst of that? The answer Timothy brought to Paul was yes, that they had remained steadfast. Endurance is the ability to persevere in the face of suffering or temptation. When the going gets tough, the steadfast endure. They stick with Jesus. But to be able to endure, you need something to set before you. Do you need something to look forward to? You need a reason to go through this difficult time. There has to be something that is gained at the end. Otherwise, why bother? Gospel hope is what prompted the endurance of these believers. Biblical hope, as I've said before, you've heard me say it before, it's not wishful thinking. It's not pie in the sky. It's not like, oh yeah, me and 100 million other people are going to buy a lottery ticket and I hope I win. That is not biblical hope. It is a confident expectation that God is going to fulfill all his promises for the future. For believers, it focuses specifically on the promised return of Jesus Christ to earth to set all things right. In light of persecution and opposition, hope assures us that it will not always be like this. There will not always be forest fires raging around the earth. One day Jesus will return, gather us to him, and restore and redeem all things. Thessalonians endured with hope in light of his coming. Let me tell you a story about Senator John McCain. He tells a story of his days as a prisoner of war in North Vietnam. And he says, in the final years of our imprisonment, the North Vietnamese moved us from small cells with one or two prisoners to large rooms with as many as 30 or 40 men in a room. We preferred the situation for the companionship and the strength we could draw from our fellow prisoners. And in one cell was a Navy officer, Lieutenant Commander Mike Christian. And over time, Mike had gathered bits and pieces of red and white cloth from various packages, and using a piece of bamboo he had fashioned into a needle, Mike sewed a United States flag on the inside of his shirt, one of the blue pajama tops we all wore. Every night in our cell, Mike would put the shirt on the wall, and we'd say the Pledge of Allegiance. Now, I know the Pledge of Allegiance, he says, may not be the most important aspect of our day right now, but I can tell you at the time, it was the most important aspect of our lives. This had been going on for some time when one of the guards came in as we were reciting the pledge. They ripped the flag off the wall, dragged Mike out. He was beaten for several hours. He was thrown back into the cell. And later that night, we were all sitting down to sleep on the concrete slabs that were our beds. And I looked over to the spot where the guard had thrown Mike. And there, under the solitary light bulb hanging from the ceiling, I saw him, still bloody, his face swollen beyond recognition, gathering bits and pieces of cloth together, sewing anew American flag. Mike Christian, John McCain, his fellow prisoners endured because they had a vision of freedom, a vision of a country that they loved that would liberate them and bring them home someday. Friends, our hope as believers is so much greater than that. It is a hope on a Savior that will not just liberate the prisoners, but defeat every evil and every corruption, vindicate every victim of injustice, restore literally all things. Just as hope drove those American prisoners, our even greater hope is meant to prompt endurance in us. Our hope should daily remind us to be faithful. When we get grief for being a Christian at work, gospel hope enables our endurance. When we miss out on that promotion because of our faith or because of our integrity or because of our honesty, gospel hope prompts our endurance. When you come into the doctor's office and he gives you bad health news, gospel hope prompts our endurance. When a relationship falls apart, gospel hope enables our endurance because we will set our heart on the day when everything will be restored, including that relationship again. When we experience the loss of a loved one, like my brother Ed Palmelier, gospel hope is what enables us to go on. With our eyes on Jesus, the promises of eternity, it is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ that prompts our endurance. In fact, gospel power changes everything. While there is more to the gospel message than faith, love, and hope, I get that. These three cover a lot of ground. God has blessed every believer in Christ with these things and more, and they are in our lives to transform us into a person who looks, acts, speaks more and more like Jesus every day. And so briefly, as I close this morning, how do we respond to all of this? Let me suggest two ways, very quickly. Number one, be assured that God is at work in us through the gospel. Be assured that God is at work in everyone who believes through the gospel. God has begun a good work in you, as he says in Philippians 1, and he is committed to finishing it on the day of Christ Jesus. So know that. Know that, know that, know that. This transformation is happening right now in you. God is at work changing your heart. And second, like Paul, We want to develop an attitude of gratitude toward the gospel transformation we see around us. I mean, do you thank God for what he has done and is doing in your heart? As you look back at your life a year or 5 years or 10 years and you say, okay, yeah, 10 years ago I was this angry dude who lost his temper at everybody and stuff like that. Now I'm a different person. Do we ever bow our knees and thank God and hit the floor and just say, thank you, Lord, for what you have done, what you are doing? We need to. Are you thankful for increasing victory over sin, for the increasing evidence of the fruit of the Spirit, or the ability to cling to faith or love or hope when life is difficult? And like Paul, are you thankful to God for the gospel growth you see in those around you? Do you thank the Lord for how God's changing your spouse's heart or your kids' heart or your friend's heart? Paul was. We should be too. Gospel power changes everything. Lord, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your power, the power of your inspired word. We thank you that you are a God who transforms. Give us hearts that seek you, eyes that see the change you are bringing, and lips that praise you and thank you for all you do. Amen. We're a little over time. So I'm going to tell the praise team just to remain seated, and we're just going to close our time together with a word of prayer. Just before I do that, I want to remind you, I do this often, but we have people available, praise team, prayer teams available after the service. And so if you've got a concern, you want someone to pray with you or for you about, whether it's to do with the fires or it's to do something else in your life, we have people that are willing to be up here, up front, waiting around, love to talk to you, love to pray with you, love to encourage you in the Lord. And so after the service is over, please make your way up front if you want, and we will have people up here ready and willing to do that for you. So let's close our time together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done. And we think of the gospel transformation, especially in our lives, in the lives of others. And we just thank you that you are a God who doesn't give up on us. You are a God who continues to chip away at our heart, a God who continues to transform, a God who continues to remake us and reshape us into people more and more like your Son. And we are so thankful for that. And even as we know that you will continue that work, help us to go through that work with our eyes open, focused on the promises of the gospel, the faith, the love, the hope that is there. Working hard, laboring, enduring, and all the while knowing that your power is what makes a difference in our lives. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.